Amen. I hope everybody's having a good week thus far. Glad to be saved and have a Bible. And glad for the country that I live in, that we have freedom. We have freedom this evening to meet without fear of persecution at this time. And it's a blessing to be able to have that freedom. If you take your Bible this evening, we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Esther. Tonight will definitely be more of a Bible study than preaching. Just some things here in chapter 2 that were kind of laid upon my heart to kind of pull out and look at as far as where we're at in time. I believe that the days are getting darker. Things going on all around the world, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that things are getting worse and not better. But I want you to look here at Esther chapter 2. In verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, you remember Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the king pleased, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for this precious book, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, dear God, for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Lord, that teaches us all things. So, Lord, we ask you this evening, dear God, that you clear our mind and our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes and our ears, Lord, and our hearts to receive what you'd have for us out of your word. Lord, it would lead, God, and direct. Lord, help me to say what you'd have me to say, Lord, no more, no less, that it would help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. Lord, just help us to stay faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what jumps out at me here is that after the king's, it says there in verse 1, and after these things, when the wrath of the king of Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Now, I don't know the time frame from the time that he set Vashti aside to where he's thinking about her and his wrath's been appeased and he's thinking about what was decreed against her. And when this king's servants, the Bible says there in verse 2, came to him and gave him this idea that all let there be sought fair young virgins throughout the whole kingdom and let them be brought before the king to Shushan the palace. And then let the maiden, it says there in verse number 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And this suggestion, this idea from his servants, the Bible says that it pleased the king and he did as they advised. They said, so the king heard their suggestion and he allowed them to go forward with it and it pleased him. But as I was reading through here, something jumped out at me there in verse number 4. And it says, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. So here you're going to go throughout the whole kingdom. This is a huge kingdom like we've already established, 127 provinces. This king's got a huge kingdom. They're going to gather all these virgins Yet there's only going to be one that's going to be chosen whom the king delights in. And I got thinking about it. Here we have, ultimately we know that Esther gets chosen, a Jewish girl that gets chosen by a Gentile king. But I'm glad this evening that a Gentile king decided to let this Gentile dog get in. I'm glad this evening that I was given the opportunity to get saved and have now opportunity to have fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so tonight I kind of want to look at this of may we not forget this evening the great treasure that we have as Gentiles that the Jew, Jesus Christ, would allow us Gentiles to get on this thing called salvation. Okay? Think about this for a moment. It would be an honor and a privilege to just see a king, much less the opportunity to come into his presence. Think about this for a moment, King Charles over there in England. Now, those that would grow up and are part of that nation, I think they would think it's an honor and a privilege just to be able to stand outside of gates there in London and be able just to catch a glimpse of the king walking through the courtyard or the palace area. That would be an honor and a privilege, and no doubt if you saw that, you would go home and say, hey, you ain't gonna believe what happened today, but I had an opportunity to see the king walking through the courtyard. But think about this then. What an honor it would be to not just see him, but then if the king said that I would allow you into my presence. That would be even a greater honor if you got an invitation in the mail saying that the king requests your presence at a feast or a banquet that he's holding, and he's going to be there and he desires your presence among him at this feast. So imagine somebody there in England, if they got a letter in the mail, just a common person, that all of a sudden this king of theirs has invited them in to a feast someday. And they get to go into the presence of the king, not just see him outside the gate. Now they get an invitation to come in and just be in his presence. That would be a great honor and a privilege. But you know what's even a greater honor and privilege? If that same king that would allow you in his presence would then give you the occasion to serve him. Think about that for a moment. Not only now to be allowed into his presence, but now he desires of you to be able to serve him in his presence. That would be a great honor to have a job to where you got to serve and do those things that were hopefully pleasing to the king. Take your Bible and look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. Brethren, I guess what I'm saying tonight to those that have come out here on a Wednesday evening, I appreciate that you've taken time out of your busy schedule, but I'm here to tell you that you've come out tonight, and if you're saved, listen, there is a reward for your faithfulness. There is a reward for your faithfulness to the king. You see, you've taken time out of your busy week to decide to come out to church on a Wednesday night. And I believe if you're saved, God will reward you for your faithful service to him, because we're not here tonight in a sense that you're here for any man. We're here because of the King of Kings. We're here to hopefully hear from him and get something from him because he is our king. Now, I want to say this before I read Nehemiah, that no individual in their right mind, knowing the power and authority of a king, would come into his presence in a foolish or lighthearted manner, but in reverence and in fear. Okay? If we got an invitation, or if I got an invitation to go over to England and be in the presence of King Charles, I would take that very serious, and I definitely wouldn't be going in there joking around and acting jovial and just trying to have a good time and be a humorous time. No, I would go into the presence of that king over there with respect, fear, and reverence, because he's a king over a nation. The same as I would do even here in the presence of any type of dignitary here in America. Whether I respect the individual or not, I respect the office. This makes sense. Okay? I respect the office. Now, that shows the maturity level of us. You might not respect the man, but you ought to respect the office that the man holds and the authority that's behind that office. So I say that to say that we come into the presence of the king, and we need to do so in fear and reverence because of who he is. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Look what the Bible says next about Nehemiah. Then I was very sore afraid. So Nehemiah gives us a little insight here, and he says, listen, I got this duty before the king. I'm the king's cupbearer. I bring this wine into him. And he says, I've never been before sad before the king. But then he got news about what was going on there in Jerusalem, and he comes into the presence of the king, and he's sad. And I don't know if he realizes it or not, but the king picks up on it. And the king looks at Nehemiah, and he says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? The king looks at Nehemiah and says, listen, Nehemiah, I know you're not sick. Why are you sad? And all of a sudden, Nehemiah is like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because I'm not sick, and I'm coming into the presence of the king. And if I'm coming into the presence of the king and I'm sad, basically what that's showing the king is that there's something he's doing or not doing that's making me sad while I come into his presence. And he's scared. Because what that's saying is the king's neglecting something on his end, and that's why his servant is sad. Look what he says next in verse number 3. He says, then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I pray to God of heaven. He sends a quick prayer up to heaven saying, God, help me. Like the king just asked me this question. Now, what's my request? I wasn't expecting this kind of answer from the king. Lord, help me real quick. The God of heaven, help me. And then he goes on to say in verse number 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The reason I read Nehemiah chapter 2 here is that you didn't take lightly when you went into the presence of the king. And from what we see here is it wasn't acceptable if you served before the king to come into his presence showing sadness, because that was basically a reproach against the king and his kingdom, saying that he can't make his servants happy. Now there's times in our life where I believe the Lord realizes and knows that there's going to be times where we're going to be depressed, we're going to be down, we're going to be out. And I think God realizes that because he knows that we're nothing but dust and flesh. But to stay in that continual state, I don't think the king takes it very highly because of all the promises that he's given to us. Now, this is very hard to implement. It's easy for me to say, but it's another thing to implement. All that we have in Christ Jesus. Forgive me for a moment here. Take your Bible and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're going to get into Esther, and there was a 12-month purification process that she had to go through. But we're going to find that she pleased the king, or she pleased Haggai, and the things were given to her speedily because of the way she conducted herself. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. We know from the word of God, I don't need to go to the nightly news. I don't need to go to the newspaper. I don't need to go to the internet to realize that things are bad. Okay, the Bible tells me that. Just read the book of Revelation, read through the Pauline epistles. Things were bad back then. We know where we're at today. If Paul was saying that he was close, where are we at in the hour we're in right now? But I want you to notice something here about chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then jump down to the last part of verse number 2. It says, unthankful and unholy. All right? We're living in the last days, dangerous times, hazardous. The first thing it says is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Take your Bible, jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, another very, very familiar portion of Scripture. But I kind of want to put things in perspective as I go on into the next things that we're going to look at here this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You say, why are you reading these verses? I'm reading these verses to get us to think about that very soon we will be in the presence of the King. Okay? Very soon for all of us. Even if that very soon is 40 or 50 years for somebody, that's still nothing in time compared to eternity. That's quick. If it's 50 years for me, which I won't be, but even if it was, 50 years is going to go by like that, okay? So in reality, the majority of everybody in this room, we're really close to eternity, really close. We're really close to that moment, and none of us know that moment, of crossing over and then being into eternity. And so I want us to look at it this evening in a sense that as I was looking at it, I think as you look at it, it ought to bring a sobering thought to you that you will be in the presence of a King. And not only that, but at some point in the presence of the King, what you've done here on this earth is going to be revealed to that King, and it's going to be tried by fire, and if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, it will abide, and you will receive a reward. But if what you're doing now is just wood, hay, stubble, that fire will burn it up, and you'll be saved yet so as by fire. Now, to me, that's a sobering thought for me. And so I want you to take your Bible now, and I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter kind of goes along the same lines as Paul regarding this mindset for believers to take their walk with the Lord seriously. And I guess if that's what I'm trying to get across tonight, is that we reevaluate and take our walk with God as something that is serious. Now, I hope that we already do, but if not, let's look at these verses. Look at 1 Peter, and I want to start here in verse number 13. 1 Peter, and look at verse number 13. Look what Peter tells the brethren that are in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Look what he says to them. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and look what he says next. He says, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Basically, Peter's telling the brethren there, look, since you've been saved, don't go back to the way you acted when you were lost. Don't fashion yourself according to your former lust, which you did ignorantly. Because you're going to have to give an account for it, he's saying to the brethren. Listen, you're saved, you ought to act like a saved individual. Look what he says in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So Peter's telling the brethren here, and I'm getting to somewhere this evening, as we're looking at these verses, please keep in the back of your mind that whoever pleased the King got to become queen. And so I want to put forth tonight, hopefully, some things that will please the King so that we will have those rewards that I hope you desire, that I desire, what for the King? Not that I can hoard them, but that I can give them back to him and show him I love you, Lord. And I desired, and here's, look, you know what that gold, silver, and precious stone shows? How much you love Jesus while you were here. That's what it exhibits. So if you got wood, hay, stubble up there, what it shows is down here, you didn't put much emphasis on Jesus. I don't want to experience that. Because when we get home to heaven, the reality is going to set in of what really did matter in this life. That should scare you. It should put a right fear in you. Of really what the emphasis should have been placed on here. Because you're now in the presence of a king. And there's going to be no excuses. There will be no like, well, Lord, you understand. No, there won't be, Lord, you understand. Take your Bible, keep looking here. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work. Now, that's not talking about working for your salvation. It's talking about the work you did after you saved. Right? A lot of people want to work for their salvation. They get saved, and then they don't want to do anything else after that. Right? We ought to be about good works. That's all through Titus, and Paul talks about it all through his epistles. Good works, be careful to maintain good works, be zealous to maintain good works. And here Peter says the same thing. Peter's got the same mindset as Paul. He says, and if you call on a father who without, I love this, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. It's not like we're going to get home to heaven someday and God's going to say, oh, yes, you were very smart, so I'm going to have a little more respect to you. No, God's like, no, I ain't got no respect for nobody. Everybody's on an equal plane. Everybody's equal before God. I'm thankful for that. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Doesn't matter how much intellect you got. Some people are smarter than other people, and it's not going to matter before God. It's not going to matter if you got $10,000 in a bank account or if you're stretching every day with a dollar you got. God's not going to base it on how much money you got. No, God's no respecter of persons. Look what it says next. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why? Why should we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Because he gives the answers of verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But why should you pass your time here with fear? Because you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's nothing more valuable in all of eternity and history and this universe than the blood of Jesus Christ. So think about this for a moment. That someday you might get home to heaven and have to give an account that you put something before the blood of Jesus Christ. That's fearful. Brethren, there is a reckoning day. There's a day to give an account. And we have been giving something precious to us. And that thing that was precious is the blood of the Lamb of God, which washes away all sin. There is nothing more valuable than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, why then we ought not to live holy before God and pass the time of our sojourning here with fear. Now, take your Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse number 7. We get a little glimpse into heaven. And look at Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, a little sidetrack there. And I thought it was always funny, not funny, but I've read it through there and it come to my mind that so often when you spank kids, they start wailing, even so, amen. That jumped out at me one time. I thought, yeah, even if your kid's wailing, even so, amen, spank them. Because look what happens here. Look what the Lord says. And all kindreds of the earth are going to be crying out, wailing, because of Jesus Christ coming through the clouds, and it's like Jesus says, okay, even so, amen, here I am. Like, you can cry all day long, here comes judgment. I'm not moved by your tears. Even so, amen. Look what it says next. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, now he's telling this to the brethren, like this is going out to the seven churches. This is a real letter that went out that he wrote to the seven churches. So brethren did get it back there in the beginning of, 60, 70, 80 AD, somewhere right in there. He said, look what John says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Now this is just to go show you that a king is really the only one that can do this respectfully. You look, if you're going to talk to somebody, if Brian or Ralph or somebody's got their back to me, I'm not going to look at them and say, Brian, I want you to go do this and I need you to go do that. I'm going to say, Brian, and I'm going to wait, hopefully, respectfully, for him to turn around and then talk to him face to face with whatever might be going on. Think of how much disrespect it is if someone, you got your back turned to someone and they're like, hey, I'm Alpha and Omega and you're going to do this, this, and this, and you ain't even turned your back yet. And there's only one that can do that without you being like, well, that was disrespectful, and that's Jesus Christ. The king can do what he wants, because look what it says next. John then turns around. John's got his back. Jesus has given him a command. It says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I leaped for joy and ran and hugged him. No. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Brethren, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John gets an opportunity to see him in his glory, and John falls down dead as if he was dead at the feet of Jesus Christ. I read these verses to hopefully put in our mind through the rest of our lives to realize who he is. He's not Santa Claus up there in heaven. He is Jesus Christ. And he ought to have the preeminence in our life. And to put anything before Jesus Christ in your life, I wouldn't want to do that. Because John, I think, had a pretty close walk with the Lord. John leaned upon Jesus' breast. And John loved Jesus. And Jesus loved John. But here we see the Lord in his glory, and John, one of the 12, falls at his feet as dead. But glory to God, and thank the Lord. The Bible says in verse 7, right after that, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's pretty sobering. And I bet you John was like, yes, Lord, whatever you want done, I will be doing it for you. No second guesses, no, I got something else to do, Lord. No, Lord, this will be the first priority when I'm back down there on aisle, however that worked out there. Like, I guarantee it, the Lord had John's attention. And I guess I read this evening for the Lord, hopefully to get our attention. That we'd reevaluate, and I've been saying it for the last couple weeks, of what we put the emphasis on, and what God would desire for us to put the emphasis on. You say, preacher, what should, I don't know. All I can tell you is get in your prayer closet and ask God to show you. But to realize that there is a day to where we're going to have to cross over, and Jesus Christ is not someone to be trifled with. He is King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior of all mankind. Now, I read all that to get into this part here this evening, and we'll probably go over it into the second next week as well. Those things that pleased the king, whatever young virgin came before the king, and that young virgin pleased the king, she became queen. So one thing that would help us to get out on the right track is for us to remember where we came from. I want us to see that first, what an honor it is for us Gentiles to have an opportunity to come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to be reminded often that we were on the outside looking in. And what an honor and a privilege it is that the Lord affords us today, that we have the ability, or some of us already are, the sons of God. And what a great title that is for us Gentiles to be able to put upon our nameplate, that we can say that we are now a son of God. It's glorious for a Gentile to be able to say that. For a Jew could say, well, yes, because we're God's chosen people. But for a Gentile to have the ability to go forward now and say, I am now a child of the King, glory to God, that I can now say that I am a son of the King of Kings. My Father owns everything. Everything. Listen, I don't lack anything tonight. I don't lack nothing tonight. My Father, if I'm doing His will provide all my needs according to His riches and glory. Now, it might not be what I want, but He'll provide. It might not be that nice steak dinner that I like, that I have a privilege here in America to get if I like so, but He'll still provide food for me. He'll still provide clothing. With food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We have a lot to be thankful for today. A lot. And now, what's even greater than that, though, is that I am now a son of God. What a blessing to not just be a son of God, but brethren, we now have the ability, like I said earlier, it's not like we were before, to where we were aliens, and we're going to get to it, on the outside looking in as Gentile dogs, aliens from the promises and the covenants. And yeah, though I could join myself with the nation of Israel, I never really could be one of them, because I'd still be a Gentile. So I'm no longer looking on the outside. I now have the ability of being saved in the Son of God to come into His presence. But now I have even more. Not only can I come into His presence, I can now do those things that are pleasing in His eyesight. What an honor. There's no other greater honor ever than to be able to serve, be in the presence, and do the things that pleases the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of everything. I don't want nothing Bill Gates got. I don't care what he owns. I'm not looking to make money. I'm not looking to have lands and riches and honor and houses and cars. Listen, I got it all in Christ Jesus. What these people don't realize is someday I'm coming back, and probably pretty soon, and everything that's seen is going to be ours. We're going to rule and reign as kings and priests for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know that the honor that the saints will have, that will judge angels? Why are you living for here? Let this stuff in this world just fall through your hands and go full bore for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't worry about this world. Don't worry about what's going on in government. Don't worry about what's happening in D.C. Don't let it steer your joy. Get into it with Jesus Christ and serve the King. Too many Christians today are losing their joy. They're staying in darkness, and they're wanting to know about darkness when you're serving the King of Lights. Get in His presence where there's fullness of joy. Stop letting this world bring you down. And I'm preaching to myself. Live in the presence of Jesus Christ and what you now have in Him. Take your Bible now. I'm going to show you how precious it is. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and not in, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus tells the 12 as they go forward, listen, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Take your Bible, look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 11. John 1, 11. John 1, verse 11. The Bible says here, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But I'm thankful for verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came first to the Jews, but I'm glad that the just Gentiles could get in on this. Look at Acts chapter 10. Look, this blew the mind of the Jews. The Jews, look, didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And you saw that when Jesus went into there and dealt with that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. The disciples like, why are you talking to her? Okay, because the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And look what Acts chapter 10, look what the Bible says here in verse 44. Acts 10 verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Look at verse 45 now. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It blew the mind of these Jewish brethren, the circumcision, that the Gentiles could also get the Holy Ghost like they got the Holy Ghost. Take your Bible and look at chapter 13 and verse 42. Acts 13, look at verse 42. Now Paul was preaching to back there in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and sat down, and he preaches and talks to him. And I'm going to, for the sake of time, come down to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. Now, I want to get you, we're going to get to something this morning or this evening about what an honor it is to be able to have the ability to please the King. And what an honor it is for us Gentiles that the salvation came to us and it just didn't stay with the Jews. And that we don't forget where we came from. That we just don't take for granted like God's always been here for us Gentiles. Now, he has always been the God of the Gentiles, but from Abraham all the way up to Jesus Christ, God's focus was on that nation right there in Israel. And the Gentiles, for the most part, were just off doing their own thing. It is a privilege and an honor as a Gentile to be able to get saved and now be a son of God and serve him. Let us never take for granted from where we came from. Because look what happens. Look at the desire and the earnest that these Gentiles have when they realize that Paul is now giving them the opportunity to get what the Jews got. And it's like they're biting at the bit. I guess what I'm saying is here, look at the zeal, look at the desire, look at the hunger. They're like, Paul, we don't care about the Jews. They're going on. You got anything else for us? Because we're hungry. Please tell us more about this Jesus. God forbid, though, we ever get as Christians to where it's like, we give them another Bible verse, or we got to stay a little bit longer. Or these Gentiles were like, listen, we'll hear you every day if we got to hear you. They had a hunger for God. And yet today you got Christians, you got church Wednesday night, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't come. We've fallen asleep and we forgot what we've gotten. That we were dogs. We were dogs. We were on the outside looking in, and I'm going to prove to you we were dogs. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were foreigners. The Jews wanted nothing to do with us, and for the most part, God didn't deal with us. And yet, Jesus Christ came and made a way for all of mankind to become a son of God. And look at the heart desire of these Gentiles. Look what it says in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Look at verse 46 now. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I'm glad that day came that, lo, they turned to the Gentiles. But brethren, I'm afraid us Gentiles, the fullness of the times is getting close for the Gentiles, and where I'm afraid most Gentiles are getting to the place to where the Jews were at back then. Exactly what Paul says here, that they counted themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They got tired of hearing about the gospel. Just like the Jews got tired, and they're like that. Their ears were closed, their eyes were closed, and they didn't want nothing to do with it. Look at verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Look what the Bible says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained their eternal life believed. They rejoiced when they got this news that Paul and Barnabas were now willing to come to them and preach to them and give them the gospel and teach them about Jesus Christ and everything that they can have in Jesus Christ. Glory to God for that. Now, take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And look at verse number 8. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, Romans 15, 8, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have the ability now, and Paul desires, as he desired for the church there at Rome, now the God of hope fill you with what? With all joy and peace in what? In believing what God has said. What we have in Jesus Christ, that we are now more than conquerors in him, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, we can live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to close this evening on those verses there, because next week, before we get back into Esther, I want to look about how that us Gentiles were grafted in contrary to nature. contrary to nature. What God did through Jesus Christ in bringing us Gentiles in is absolutely amazing. And it's a blessing that we now, as Gentiles, like I said earlier, can be called the sons of God. And not only can be called the sons of God, that we can now, as Gentiles, do those things that are pleasing to our Creator, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God, and for these things in your word. Lord, I thank you as a Gentile, dear God. I know now I'm a son of God. And Lord, I'm now part of the bride of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the ability to have that opportunity. Lord, I'm thankful you passed by my way. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you proclaim this glorious gospel, not to just your own people, but to all people. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to serve you. Lord, I pray I wouldn't take it for granted. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that I would redeem the time and I would do always those things which please you. Lord, that I be about your business and your will. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help all of us, dear God, to stay faithful to you. Lord, that we'd seek your face individually. And Lord, that we would do individually what you require of us with the remaining time that we have for your glory and your honor. Lord, that we may lay up there in heaven gold, silver, and precious stone, that we may lay it at your feet someday, Lord, because you're worthy of it. And Lord, that we wouldn't just have wood, hay, stubble and regret the opportunities that we had here at this time. So Lord, please help us as we go forward, and we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.